Welcome to Share Talk with your host, Pastor Teresa. You are tuned in to a show that will inspire you and empower you to move you from your past and help you grab hold to your God-given future. Using biblical, practical, and life experience, Pastor Teresa, along with her special guests, will be teaching women of all ages that the hardship of life don't have to make you bitter, but better as you share, talk, and grow. Now for the next 60 minutes, we invite you to the show. Here's your host. Hello, ladies. This is Pastor Teresa. I'm your host, and I'm so happy that you're tuned in today as we share, talk, and grow, as we're learning that the hardship of life don't have to make you bitter, but better. Today, we have an exciting show. This is a special episode, and because we have a special guest on tonight, I don't have my normal host with me, but I have a special guest on tonight, and she has some exciting information she's going to share with you on tonight. And I truly believe with through her story, some of you that experienced some things that she has experienced, that you're going to be able to remove the mask. Today we have Sister Felicia on the line. Sister Felicia, can you tell the audience hello?
Hello, everyone. Hello, everyone. It is such a blessing to be here with you tonight, Pastor Teresa.
Well, thank you for coming, and thank you for my accepting my invite. I truly believe, as I was reading your book, girl, I was like, wow, this is awesome, and I wanted to do what I can do on my end and my husband's end that we could push you, because we truly believe that you have a message for a ear, and someone needs to hear your story, because there's so many stories that we share that's so similar that I truly believe that God is using people in this very hour. Well, we're going to start off with prayer, and then we're going to go into the segment, and I want you to introduce yourself, tell them what you're doing, and then we're going to be talking about your book. I'm so excited. Father, we thank you right now for today. We thank you right now for this woman of God. We thank you right now for all the listeners on the line, that's all the listeners that's chiming in on Facebook and Twitter, God. We ask you right now, allow your anointing that destroys the yoke, destroy the yokes in the lives of the people today, God. These women that want to go forth in ministry, these women want to be better mothers and wives and better sisters, just better women of God. We ask you right now, they can receive some nuggets on this call today that they can actually remove the mask. Amen. And we thank you right now for what you're going to do on today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, 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 amen. Now, sister, I promise, like I said, I was reading your book, and I'm so excited to hear and see and all this good stuff, things. I've been knowing you for a good bit, and just to know and see where you are in ministry is phenomenal. I'm so proud of you. But I want to you go ahead and introduce yourself and tell the audience. Don't go into your book right now, but I want you to tell the audience who you are and what city you stand in. You don't got to give no address, of course, not that kind of stuff, but Okay. Just introduce yourself.
Okay. Well, I'm Felicia Pugh, and I'm the author, of course, of Removing the Mask. I'm currently residing in Kingsland, Georgia, but I was raised in Jacksonville, Florida, so I'm a new resident of Kingsland, just been there a year now. But
okay.
That's who I am. That's where I'm at.
Okay, wonderful, wonderful. And don't want to go right into your book right now, but I really want to try to pull, tell me, as coming up as a child, and I guess we have no choice but talk about your book, because a lot of your experience is you coming as a child.
Right.
So are you the only child? Do you have siblings?
I have siblings, but I was the only child that was raised in the household with my grandmother, my father's mom. So I guess I could say I was the only child.
Okay, wonderful, wonderful. Well, audience, we have, this is a special episode, and this is Removing the Mask with Felicia Pugh. And I think her testimony and the nuggets that she's going to share tonight is going to be phenomenal. So we want to go ahead and go into her story. Sis, go ahead and start sharing with the part that you want to share about your story, about your book. Just share with us a little small piece of your story about your book.
Well, this book is basically centered around the abuse, the abuse that started at an early age. It was sexual abuse. And the sexual abuse led into so many other different areas of my life that were troubled and in turmoil and chaotic. And I did not realize exactly what was taking place in my life. So this book is mainly centered around where it started and what it grew into and how I began to be healed and be delivered.
Wow, wow. And as you was writing your book, so what inspired you to write your book?
What inspired me to write this book? I was actually sitting in a training class, because I can say probably a little bit over 2 years ago, the Lord led me to buy a journal. And so I would keep this book. I would tell you for months, I walked around with this journal in my purse. I hadn't written not one thing in it. And then I remember the date because I went back and looked at my Bible study notes. It was May 29th, 2013. I was in Bible study, and the Lord gave me the title of my book. Well, I hadn't even begun to journal anything as of yet. And then He began to give me revelation of different things that had taken place in my life, but my perspective and my view was completely different than how I thought some years ago. So I was always writing. I began to write, whether it was at a red light, if I was sitting in an office, it didn't matter. I was always writing. And I can remember a gentleman in a training class I was sitting in. He says, "Woman of God, what are you writing?" He said, "You're always writing." And I slid the book over to him, and I allowed him to read one page. And he said, "People need to hear this. People need this." And I was like, you know, okay. But I began to be prayerful because I knew what God had given me back in May. But I was very prayerful because I was very hesitant, as a lot of us are. We don't want people to know that side of us.
Right.
That's going to expose the different things that we've experienced. And, you know, when I had the title, I'm looking at the title, Removing the Mask, and I'd always thought that it was going to deal with exposing different spirits, and it did, but it was within me. It was time for me to remove the mask. God was saying, it's time for you to show the world who you are, who you really are. So that's what inspired the book.
Wow, wow, awesome. You know, I heard you say something about the hesitance and the reason why. Why do you think some people are hesitant, especially women per se, so hesitant in doing what God calls them to do, or to, you know, start that project that they're real pressing their heart? They feel the pull, they feel the tug, but yet they still are hesitant into moving forward. Why do you think that is?
A lot of times there is a sense of uncertainty. You really don't know where it's going. You know that God has placed this in you. You know that He'll grace you to get through it and to accomplish it, but there is still some level of resistance. There's still some level of uncertainty. You just don't know. You're not certain of the outcome. A lot of times, you know, just speaking for me, when I'm not too sure of how it's going to end or what's going to become of it, I'm very hesitant as far as moving forward. A lot of times we like to know what's going to happen versus just trusting God and allowing Him to just guide us through the process. So I think a lot of times we're hesitant mainly because that level of trust in God is truly not there. We say we trust God, but we only trust Him to a certain degree.
That's good. That's really good. And that's where I thought you was going to go. And I hate to stop you while you was going, but I truly believe that, you know, if we ever going to get to the place that we want to fulfill the purpose and of our life and what God had for us to do, that we can't not try to work on or try to secure ourselves in our own ability of what we know, because what we know is nothing. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
What we know is really truly our nothing. But when we walk on faith and when we really truly and say, God, I'm going to trust you. So if you tell me to go, I'm going to go. If you tell me to write, I'm going to write. If you tell me to say, I'm going to say. But yet that takes faith building. And
right.
Sometimes that is a difficult process when you're talking about faith building. And I'm saying, I'm asking her these questions. So these are the questions I was going to ask her. But this, while you was talking, I'm hearing the Lord. And it's good because you have other potential writers out there, authors out there, that don't know the process to start writing their book or why they, I mean, like for myself, I only can speak for myself. I have a book, I have like several books in me. And yes, I started writing one of them, but yet I allow other things get in the way. I allow other things get in the way, and before you know it, baby, I'm on to another project. But there was another reason why I kind of keep putting certain things in front of things. But so to know that you did work past this this hesitating spirit that you had, but you still did it, and I'm so proud of you. Well, I want to ask you a question.
Thank
so
you.
What was the need for you? What was the need for you to remove the mask? What was the need for you to remove the mask?
Well, the need for me, I had worn a mask all my life. And, you know, and this is before I gave my life to Christ. And even when I went through the physical act of giving my life to Christ. And when I say the physical act, I went before the church. I said the sinner's prayer. I had lifted hands. And my appearance said that she is giving her life to Christ. But I still was wearing the mask. And then even after I truly submitted to Christ, I still wore a mask because I had this perception of who I thought people wanted me to be and who I thought they expected me to be. And
so let me stop you right there. What is this?
Okay.
What is a mask? Describe what a mask is.
A mask is when you have this facade, you're putting up this facade, and you act in a way as if people, and this is for me, you act in a way that people are wanting you to act. You even react in a way that you feel, people feel you should react to certain situations and certain circumstances. So because I wanted no one to know that I was this promiscuous woman, that I was a woman that was battered, because I was a woman that had gone from failed relationship to failed relationship, because I wanted no one to know that I had been sexually abused, because I wanted no one to know that I had multiple children by multiple men, I wore this mask. And to look at me, you think, oh, wow, she's got it together. She speaks well. She dresses nice. You know, she's very active. She's this, she's that. And that was the mask. But behind closed doors, I was so broken and didn't even understand who I was. I was suicidal at one point. I felt I had no worth. I just felt I'm just here. You know, what am I here for? No purpose, no drive, you know, and that was my mask. I was broken. I was torn behind the smile that everybody saw.
So that was the mask. The mask you hid behind what people thought was you but really wasn't you.
Correct.
And a lot of times, and I believe in listeners, we have so many callers just jumped on. And callers, I wanted you to hear this. I think a lot of times we as women, we have been taught how to wear a mask. Would you agree with that,
right,
Sister Pew? I think we've been taught how to wear a mask because, you know, we are taught, you know, we got to be strong. And then even if we don't, if somebody verbally, don't verbally tell you you got to be strong, their actions tell you that you got to be strong. And you can't let nobody see you cry. You can't let nobody see you break down.
Right.
You can't, you know, you can't do that because if you do, you're weak. And I tell a lot of the women I minister to, I say, it's okay to cry. I said, some of the things that we've gone through, baby, you need to cry. You need to have a good cry. Because if you don't cry, our actions are crying out. Really, truly, our actions are crying out. I say this a lot to a lot of parents. when we start seeing our children behavior changes and they acting up, they're talking back, or, you know, they're acting up in school, that's a cry out for help. They don't know how to tell you, I'm hurting. I'm hurting on inside. They don't know how to articulate to you that when you did this or when you didn't do that, or because my daddy's not there or whatever the situation may be, they don't know how to tell you that really hurts me. So their way of communicating with you that they're hurt is, I got. So that's a cry of help. So that was a good point. So you hid behind what other people thought you should be or view you.
Right.
But there was a different person. That was obvious it was a different person behind the mask.
And just to add to that, Pastor Teresa, I had worn that mask for so long that I began to believe the lie that I was presenting to everybody else. So when I removed the mask, I had not only to allow people to see who I really was, but I had to see who I really was as well.
Wow. So what was the fear? I mean, if you really can share with the audience, because I really truly believe that you're tuning into somebody's heart, what was the fear so grip you so hard and strong that you just knew you could not remove from mass until you got to that place in your Christian walk? You said, you know what, I gotta be who I am.
The fear was acceptance. I wanted to be accepted.
Okay.
So I thought, well, if they know this about me, they really not going to want to be bothered with me. If they knew that I was that way, then they're not going to want to be bothered with me. Even when it came down to dealing with family members, I even wore a mask with them, you know, because I was so afraid of not being accepted. I felt that I needed to be somebody else in order to be accepted.
Wow. And how many women go through that? I mean, how many children, young people, men and also go through it too, but we're talking to the women tonight. So many women, we hide behind the mask because we're afraid of that we're going to get rejected. We're not going to be accepted by our peers. We're not going to be accepted by our own family members. And that's the reason why as the body of Christ grow and we develop, that we need to really be careful in what we say and how we say it, because you never know somebody in your group, ladies, that could be walking around you right now, have a mask on, and you don't even know it, because they are afraid if we knew who they really was, what they really did in their past. And that's walking in condemnation, because God forgive us, but a lot of times we don't forgive ourselves. That's awesome, sis. So my next question to you is, why do you feel it's important that women need to know their worth? Because when I was reading your book, one of your chapters is knowing your worth. Why do you think it's important that women should know their worth?
I feel it's important for we as women to know our worth so we don't settle for less than. And it's too often that we settle for less than, you know, less than what God has ordained a purpose for our lives. When it comes down to relationships, when it comes down to jobs, when it comes down to life in general, we've settled for less than. But we have to understand that the word tells us that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. So that means I am who God says that I am. So we can't settle for less than. We can't act in a way that is less than. But the question is, why do we? That's the question. We know that we deserve more, but the question is, why do we actually settle for less than? As I begin to think about it, you know, it's sometimes we're bound by things of our past, and we don't even realize that we're bound by things of our past. You know, what we may want to pass off as, oh, that wasn't that bad, or I'll get over it, it really has us bound. You know, disappointment, past hurt, not even knowing how to move beyond the pain. You think you're beyond the pain, but you really haven't gotten beyond the pain. So you're just living to survive and not living through Christ. And that's our strength, and that's our source. So.
Right. So I got a question to ask you, and it's not on your paper.
Okay.
I meant to tell you that. I ask questions off the wall. When I was reading, and I was reading, and I don't want to give a lot out because I want you to come, I wanted you to say it. But when was your first time you experienced being sexual abuse? What age you was?
I was 11. I was 11 years old. And my abuser, I had two abusers. So at 11, that was the abuse from my father. Prior to that, there was a cousin who was older. So I had to be around 9 or 10 when that was happening. But at 11 was when it was on a regular basis that begins to happen to me. So.
Wow. And so your first sexual experience, even what it's not willfully, you was that young. So of course I can see why the sexual behavior came later on, because how early age you, the youngest you were. Wow. And so with that experience, now you wasn't living with your mom at the time, correct? You were still, you was with your grandmother.
I was living with my grandmother, yes.
Wow. So why was you not living with your mom?
I had lived with my grandmother when my mother had me at a very young age. She was in a girl's home when she gave birth to me, so I was already a part of what we know as the system. I was already a part of it. My grandmother legally adopted me, so she became my custodial guardian. So by the age of 2, I was in foster care up until the age of 2. Then I was legally adopted by my grandmother, so I went to live with her full time. My grandmother was, you know, one of those women. She was born back in 1916, and a lot of us know that they had that attitude, and I would hear it constantly. What happens in the house stays in the house.
Stays in the house. That's it.
You don't tell family business. You don't go outside this house and tell what goes on in here. So that is the attitude that she had when it came to this. She knew of it, but all she did, she had it locked. I never once blamed her, or at least that's what my mouth was saying. But I believe in my actions. I actually blamed her because I felt that she should have protected me. So I became very rebellious, very disobedient. I rebelled against almost everything she said because I was angry. I began to act out in school. You know, everything that I could think of, I did it.
Wow. So that was your action. So when you said that in your actions, you could tell in your actions now. Of course, you didn't think of that then, but now you can see, well, yeah, I did blame her, because I can truly honestly say I used to feel the same way. Some of the people that took care of me, if their son or if there was a daughter or their husband was raping me or molesting me, I did never think it was that person's fault. I thought it was the person who did it to me. But actuality, when I grew up, I realized I blamed everybody, because I felt like at some point somebody should have intervened and helped me. But no, a lot of times people don't know how. What I love about your story is, one, that you overcame. You really overcame. But your story really began with your mom, not so much with the abuse. So your story really began with your mom. Your mom was already in the system. She had you when she's young. She was already in the system. So that automatically make you a part of the system. And then you wasn't raised by your mom. You was raised by your grandmother. So your story actually started way back then. And then, unfortunate, that was the doorway for abuse to start happening.
Correct. Yes.
Wow.
That's right.
Awesome. Well, you definitely have a story, young woman, young lady, that really can touch a lot of people. And a lot of the calls I'm getting, some inboxes now, and people are, you know, really touching in and really saying that I experienced the same things, and to know, and they're not at that place to say, you know, I'm ready to share, or I'm ready to really share my story, or I'm not past this. They're still walking in the forgiveness part. They still walking in the unforgiveness part, rather, because they don't know. One person just texted and said, "I don't know if I can forgive my person who raped me because it was their father. How do you get past that?" I don't want to ask questions like that yet, but that's what just inboxed me. How do you get past, you know, when it's your father, when it's a parent that abused you, versus a total stranger or an uncle or a cousin? Because it does make a better, a worse impact on a child when you've been abused by a parent. Because a parent, that says a whole, that they're supposed to be the one that care for you and take care of you and provide for you and nurture you and all that kind of stuff. But when they is the one to do that, that sows so many different seeds in your life versus if it was an uncle or if it was a cousin. Not to say it don't have an effect on you, because it does, but it does have a different type of effect when it's a biological parent.
Right.
So with that, go ahead, sweetie.
Did you want me to answer? Did you want me to go ahead and speak on that?
You can.
As far as
the forgiveness? You can. Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
Go ahead. You go ahead.
Okay. So my abuser, or one of my abusers, was my father. I can remember a day, because the forgiveness did not come overnight. Lord, it was a long, long road. I thought of ways that I could take his life. I'm just being real right now. And he, I can remember back in 1999 when my grandmother found out that she had terminal cancer, and I was very, very angry. I was very angry. My grandmother said, "You need to forgive your father." She said, "It's not about him. It's about you. You need to forgive him." And I thought about that, and I thought about it so hard, and I said, but he's violated me in so many ways. He's violated me. Over the years, my grandmother passed a few months later, and over the years, it was a long process. I was distant. And then I can remember him coming to me and asking for forgiveness.
Wow.
And I forgave him. But I didn't realize, Pastor Teresa, that I was truly healed until he needed me. He was homeless. He didn't have anywhere to stay. I had a daughter. I was very prayerful, and I allowed him to come into my home. I didn't have any resistance, and I was at peace. And shortly after, my father became very, very ill. And this was back in 2013. He ended up having two major brain surgeries that almost took his life. But at that point, I realized that I was healed, because it was more so for me. It was more so for me being able to get beyond the point where I was at, because the unforgiveness was causing me to act out, and it was causing me to lash out at so many different people. I was subjecting everybody else around me and close to me to the anger that was built up on the inside of me towards him.
Wow.
So the healing, you have to get to a place where you realize that it's more for you than it is for the other person. It's more for a peace of mind. It's more,
right.
I mean, and peace is one of the greatest gifts that you can have, peace. And
absolutely.
It took a lot of prayer. It took a lot of prayer. It took a lot of tears. It comes eventually.
Right. You know what I think? I think, sis, I said this weekend. I was in a leadership conference, and I said this. Forgiveness does not mean that this is not true what that person did to you. And I think a lot
Correct.
Of times, I know when I was going through my process of healing and forgiving, because I had a lot of offenders to forgive. Unfortunate, it did take me a process, because I felt like if I forgive you, that's saying that you didn't do what you did to me. I wanted to hold on to my anger, and hold on to my anger is saying that you did this to me. And see, when I learned over the years, when I got past that place, you know, I got more understanding and started talking some things out, I realized I'm not taking the ammunition away from you because to say that you didn't do what you did, if I forgive you, I was forgiving you because I needed to forgive you for me. Because being angry like that, oh, my God, I feel you, sis. I was angry, and those around me that did nothing to me was getting what that person should have gotten, you know, if that makes any sense. So
if it was a male,
it was a female that truly loved me for me as a person, as a sister, as a lover, whatever I was doing at the time, I would hurt them on purpose because I couldn't physically hurt this person or I couldn't lash out that person because I'm going on with my life and that person's going on. So whomever come in my area or come into my life, they was in for a rude awakening because you're going to get hurt one way or another. And one of the things I had suffered with at the time, I used to love seeing people in pain. I loved it. I love seeing people in pain. And that is one of the worst thing that, you know, for me, it was a bad thing for me down the road when I got to the place I got delivered and I started forgiving, I started loving. And then when I had to feel what I did not feel at the time, it kind of was overwhelming for me. So I would say to you ladies, as she's talking, if you have any unforgiveness towards someone that hurt you, who did you wrong, who abandoned you, who rejected you, who raped you, who touched you, who cussed at you, who tore you down, forgiveness is not for the person. It's for you. It's for the person too, don't get me wrong, but it's more for you, and it's releasing you because it does not remove the fact that person hurt you. That person did hurt you. But forgiving that person has nothing to do with did they do that to you or not. That is releasing yourself from that, releasing yourself from the anger, and you can start the process of healing. Because I think a lot of times, sis, to start the process of healing, forgiveness is on the first top of the list. You can't start the process without one of the steps. I too believe that first step is acknowledging that you're angry, acknowledging that you're hurt, acknowledge what was done for you, because I counsel and I minister to a lot of females. I don't minister to women that don't even remember what happened to them because what happened to them was so bad to them until they just bury it. And then they just, you know, and then all of a sudden something will trigger and they click and things of that nature. So I'm looking at your book right now in chapter one. This is and it's talk about the little black sheep. Explain that, the little black sheep.
Little black sheep. I was always, in my opinion, viewed as the outsider. I was the one that went against things that the family thought was right. So I was the one that was, you know, getting in trouble. I was getting the referrals in school. I was the one that was, you know, taking my grandmother's car when she went to sleep. That was me. But, again, that was me acting out.
Wow.
So, and that's why I labeled it Little Black Sheep, because, you know, I was treated just as such, a little black sheep. I stood out. Everything that I did wrong was highlighted, and they never realized that it was coming from something, that it was a reason why I was acting out. It was never recognized. And even when it was recognized, when it was recognized that there was an issue and that the abuse was going on by a family member, there was still no help. There was still no relief. So it caused me to act out even more. Because I'm thinking, you all know, and no one will help me. So all of my actions were a cry for help from some way. Maybe you'll see me do this and you'll help me. Maybe you'll understand, you know, what I'm going through. Maybe you'll understand some of my pain. So that's where that came from, me just being feeling as if I was the oddball of the crew, so to speak.
Wow. So as you became an adult and with all this pain, with all this hurt, with all this rejection, abandonment, with all this sexual abuse, you get older, start having children. Have you ever been married?
I have been married. My marriage was to the actual person that I rushed to lose my virginity to. I wanted to clarify. I was abused, not – I was fondled. I think there are no levels. Sexual abuse is sexual abuse, whether it be fondling, whether it's oral, it is all abuse.
Right. So you never got penetrated?
No.
Okay, gotcha.
I rushed to lose my virginity because I was told that, you know, my father told me, I will be the one to take your virginity. So I rushed to lose my virginity. The young man that I lost my virginity to, we ended up marrying years and children later. I'd had four other children by four other different men by the time he and I married. So we had my first child was when I was still in high school. That was by way of him, and then my last child. The marriage only lasted for 3 years because, once again, I was seeking, I was running from something. So.
Okay. Wow. Wow. So you did get married. You got married to two of your children's father. Your children's father. But yet you still have other children by other men, correct?
Well, we married after I had had all of the other children. We had one child together.
Gotcha.
And then we married, and then I had four other children by four other men, and then we were married in 2006.
Wow. So how many children do you have?
I have a total of six children, five different fathers.
And I promise you, you wear it well. You are a beautiful woman. You are a very beautiful woman. And I know, like I said, I know you personally, and I watch you grow. And it's, even though it's been years since you and I saw each other prior to your photo shoot, but it was awesome to see what God has done in your life, because I remember you going that roller coaster ride. And I remember times I used to minister to you all the time. You remember
mm-hmm.
those days?
Yes. Yes, Lord.
And my husband was talking about, he said, baby, she said, you used to minister to her all the time. I said, I remember. I said, she was going all those, during that time, you was going on a roller coaster ride. And just to see what God has done. Ladies, I have to put this plug in here, and not to put my sister on a pedestal, but when I tell you this young lady was on a roller coaster ride, she was on a roller coaster ride. She in, out. She'll come to that altar, get prayer. I'll minister. I'll labor with her. And watch you go through those transition, different men and that kind of stuff like that. But just to see your life now, I'm so proud of you. And I truly believe that. Yeah, that it is. To God be the glory. Because sometimes when you're ministering to people and you're laboring with people, and you know the goodness of God can pull anybody out of that rut. But sometimes it get frustrating at times. And I want to say this to you now, you know, as you start your ministry with your first book, but there's so much more in you. There's so much more things to come as you minister the word of God to broken women, to broken little girls, and even to little boys, young men that don't know how to get past that rut. You know, how can I get past this pain? How can I get past this, that touch, that smell? And how can I find my worth when I feel worthless? You see what I'm saying? So just to hear you and see what you're doing, I'm so godly proud of you. And you should pat yourself on the back and say, God, and I'm going to continue to keep you in prayer. So I'm going to go back to my questions now. You ain't off the hook. Okay, so from your experience, you know, you talked about the purpose of taking the mask off, and the purpose of why you was inspired to write the book. You talked about why it's important for women to know their worth. One of the things I think you answered this in our talking. One of the questions I had on here is, why do you think it's important that people understand why people hide behind their pain? Why do people hide behind their pain?
Someone once said to me that perception sometimes holds greater weight than reality. And I've thought about that. I said, what do they mean by that? And I had to think long and hard about it. And then, you know, the Lord began to reveal to me certain things, you know, because it took me a minute to figure out what they were saying. And
mm-hmm.
a lot of times you find, you know, we as women, we want people to perceive us a certain way. That's not really the reality of how it is, but we want
wow.
to be perceived a certain way because,
mm-hmm.
you know, for that woman that wants to, you know, dress very classy, very professional,
mm-hmm.
she speaks well. And when I say that, I'll use me as an example. But you're making late night runs, 12, 1 o'clock, when you think don't nobody see you, in your promiscuous behavior, the perception is I am a, you know, a righteous woman. I'm a godly woman. I'm a woman of valor.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I have so much respect for myself. But the reality is I'm a loose woman. You know, I'm
right.
promiscuous. I'm running around. So I think a lot of times people hide the pain behind the smile because they want to be perceived a certain way. They don't want people to see all of the damage, all of the brokenness. They don't want
wow.
people to see the reality of what their life is really like because they don't want to be
yeah.
viewed as being vulnerable or weak. So
wow.
they hide behind the smile.
So with all that pain and you saying you dressing up and you speak well and you got the suit on, but in the middle of the 1 o'clock, 12 o'clock runs, you're being with men and you're giving yourself, you're giving your body away. But in the daytime, people think you this, but at night you that. I promise I have that same story. I had that same story, and actually mine was a little tap different because I really went schizophrenic for 2 years. And during that 2 years, I found myself going to a trance, and on a certain time of night. And I literally would not know who I am. I would literally, but like clockwork, when a certain type of light comes on, I come to myself. And you would think
mm-hmm.
I knew everything I was doing, and I did not know what I was doing. So with that, what drives a woman? I know the pain drives a woman or a man to be one thing to people, and then behind closed doors, there's something totally different. But what broke for you? What broke for you? What made you get to that place to say, you know what, this is not worth it. I'm really killing myself. I'm really hurting myself. I'm hurting my children. What broke for you?
One day, as I sat in just one of my meditation moments, just my moments of me sitting down and just having a conversation with the Lord, he had me to take out a piece of paper and begin to list all of the men that I had been with. And as I began to look at that, and then it was some experiences that I knew I had, but I couldn't remember a name, or I saw a face, but I couldn't put a name with it, or it took me back to situations where people would approach me and we would have a conversation, and they say, "You don't remember, do you?" I had been with them, but even couldn't even remember. And
wow.
he let me know that this is not the life that I have designed for you. This
mm-hmm.
is not the life that I've orchestrated for you. You have greater purpose. You're greater than that. You can rise beyond all of this. And at that
wow.
moment, I said, enough is enough. I won't give myself to another person because I'm more valuable than that. So I had to get to a place in myself where I began to realize that I was so much more valuable than all of the late night runs and all of the weekend rendezvous. I was so much more worth than that. And God saw me as being great. He had created me to be something great. And it wasn't until I took on that mindset and that attitude that I could truly allow him to begin to transform my mindset, because I was
wow.
so, the perversion at one point was so deeply rooted. I was almost like, I was almost like a man, how men are on the prowl. I would be on the
mm-hmm.
side. Who can I call? You know, and I would use those men just as you find some men use women. I would use them
yeah.
for what I wanted them for, and then I had no more need for them.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
it wasn't until I realized my worth and that God had ordained me for greatness that I was able to begin to allow certain things to fall off.
And I'm so glad you realized your worth because not only, like I said, you're a beautiful woman, but you also have beautiful children. And I truly believe that you have a lot to add. And ladies, I want you to pay attention to this, what she just said, that when she realized she had to take on the mind of Christ, when she realized her worth, and some of you, and you may, it may be a sister that you know, it may be someone, a friend that you know that has the same struggles or had the same struggles as Sister Felicia have had. But I truly believe if it's you, take on the mind of Christ. And I know you say, well, Pastor Teresa, how did that look? And we got something we want to share with you. I don't want to give it away or early, but you have to take on the mind of Christ and really get that place and say, you know what? When you accept what has happened to you, that's the first thing I had to do. I had to accept what happened to me. I had to shake hands with my past. I had to really say that happened. It hurt. It really truly hurt. I did have hatred in my heart about certain things. I had to admit that to God. And then once I admit that to God and I really shook hands and said, okay, this was my past. This is my walk. This was my walk. I got to be good with it. Then I was able to start the process of healing. The key thing, ladies, is as you listen to this mighty woman of God, is you got to get there, and you can get there. I truly believe, sis, I don't know about you, I truly believe I've been through enough that somebody don't have to go through the same steps. You don't have to go
That's
through
right.
the same cycle
Amen.
Over and over
Amen.
Again. If you just listen to what we're saying today, if you can get with your daughter, get with your nieces, get with your sister, and really be that ear for they can listen, they can speak to you and you can hear them so they can have an outlet so they can talk this thing out. Because that's another thing I think that hurts a woman that has gone through abuse, has been raped, has been abandoned, that they don't have no one to talk to. And then not only they don't have no one to talk to, but not having someone that's going to have a judgment ear. And
Correct.
You know what I'm saying? So because when you have
mm-hmm.
someone that really truly have an open ear to hear what I'm dealing with, and don't look at me with that judgment eye and that judgment ear, then I can really open up. But a lot of times women are holding on so much and holding on so much in until that stuff is killing them on the inside. And so when it kills them on the inside, then you see this in their behavior. They don't care about their body. They don't care about their life. They don't care about who they sleep with or what they do. They just out there. They just do it. And, you know, although in some of them is out for the feeling, but don't realize those decisions that you're making has consequences. But we don't think about that at that time. We think about it later, but we don't think about it at that time when that spirit is on us at the time. Well, sis, it's time for commercial. We're going to go to a commercial real quick, and we're going to come back with our last question for our artist today. And then we have a couple of questions that we want to that's been inboxed to me, and we're going to go ahead and put that out there. So stay tuned for the commercial.
Okay.
If you're in the Jacksonville area, we welcome you to attend the Father's House Kingdom Ministries. Our services are held Sundays at 11 a.m. and Wednesday Bible studies at 7:30 p.m. The address is 6455 Restlawn Drive in the beautiful city of Jacksonville, Florida. Also, visit our website at www.fathershousejack.com. We look forward to seeing you in one of our services.
Hi, this is Pastor Teresa, and I personally would like to invite you to experience the Inspire Magazine. Inspire Magazine is a magazine that's offering women and girls information and articles about issues that we face every day, from marriages and singles, parenting, relationships, spirituality, education, depression, health, finances, fitness, career, and yes, beauty. Each issue will feature stories and testimonies of women that live right here in the beautiful city of Jacksonville, Florida. You do not want to miss out on this. You want to have this magazine amongst your other reading material. You won't regret it, but you will be empowered, motivated, and most of all, inspired to inspire someone else. Visit me today on the website, TeresaBurtonMinistry.com, and purchase your copy. Hope to see you. Hi, this is Pastor Teresa.
Hey, it's your girl, Kajay, and I'm 19.
Hey, this is your girl, Sakisha, and I'm 21.
Hey, this is your girl, Katara, and I'm 16.
Hey, y'all, this is Loran, and I'm 18.
Hey, y'all, this is Jalen, and I'm 15.
And we're your dance hall co-hosts!
And I personally like to invite you to join us every fourth Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we create dialogue amongst teen girls. Yes, teen girls and young ladies. We understand that different things that you young ladies face, and we have created a host of young ladies to come together and share their experience and outcomes in different situations that they have been in and actually overcame. We want you to meet us here, right here on Share Talk, and you can do that by calling 347-580-8820 or by using the link that's provided. 60 minutes of live empowerment. Meet us here, right here on Share Talk. All right, ladies, we are back, and I thank you for tuning in. We're in Share Talk, and we're talking to Felicia Pugh, and we're talking about Removing the Mask. She is the author of Removing the Mask, and she has been sharing some great information, testimony, and nuggets along the way to help us to understand that you can remove the mask and you can be all what God called you to be. Sister Felicia, I have the question is, what does it mean to dig up bad seeds? What do that mean?
Digging up bad seeds is pretty much the process of deprogramming every negative word that you have spoke over your life, as well as everyone else that has spoken negative things over your life. We know in Proverbs 23:7 that it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So as I mentioned in the book, our brains produce over 50,000 thoughts a day. And of those 50,000 thoughts, 95% of them are repeated thoughts. So when you have negative thoughts and it's repeated and it keeps replaying, that then is embedded into your spirit. So digging up bad seeds is deprogramming that negativity that has been embedded in your spirit, getting rid of those things.
Wow. And that's powerful. Before we start talking about what the process looked like, that is powerful, because I say this all the time with my ladies, is that if you do not replace the negative thing with the word of God, it's like an empty space, and those negative thoughts going to come back. You cannot control those negative thoughts coming, but you can control how long you think on it and how what you do with it when it comes. So you have to replace that, and that takes time. Sis, I don't know, can you give us a process on what time frame, if there was a time frame, or do you remember the time frame, or do you have a time frame this normally take place when you talk about digging up old bad seeds?
I don't have a process, because as far as a time frame for the process, because it's still in process. It's constant. It's constant. God is still delivering me and bringing me out of some things. There are still some things that I'm still working through. So it's a constant process, because you will always have people that try to plant those negative seeds in your life. So it's a constant process. But we just have to know, just as you said, we have to know how to replace those seeds with those negative seeds with the word of God. So it's constant.
Right. I totally agree. And I like the way you said it, that God's still working on you. Now, some things that I done got past in my life where I don't have a lot of the negative thoughts of my past, and it brings up and I feel bad, or it put me in that place. But, yeah, at the same time, even on my walk now, my level now, there are seeds that's been planted when it comes down to what I deal with now today. And so now I have to even things quickly. Negative thoughts come quickly. That's new stuff, not old stuff, but new stuff. Because as you're
right.
ministering to people, you're pouring out and you're going places. I speak a lot of places. I minister a lot. I'm doing Share Talk, got the magazine. So when you constantly pouring out, do understand, I'll be sharing with my lady, some of my intercessors. I said, I need, when I tell them, I need you to pray for me, I need you to pray for me like now. Because, you know, when you, God is using you and you got an assignment on your life to this magnitude, trust me when I say the attacks come on strong and it's consistent. I'd be like, whoa, baby, I should have stayed a minister.
Yeah.
You know, but you know, every level, it's a different devil, and it gets stronger and stronger, and the times mm-hmm. come, and, you know, the seeds come. You could be in passing, and I could be in a grocery store, and because I'm constantly always available for God to use me, there was a time when I used to go to the grocery store, I used to say, oh, God, don't let me see nobody. I don't want to minister to nobody. I don't have that type of mindset no more. My mindset is, God, anytime you need to use me, use me. But with that being said, that leaves other stuff that can happen. You know what I'm saying? So I constantly have to read and stay in my word and ask God, show me, you know, show me the word of God. In his word, how can I deprogram my mind so therefore those seeds that's been sown, that it won't reap no harvest. So when you talked about what does it mean to dig up bad seeds, and you said that's really not a time frame in the process, and you're still going through that process even more. When you say you're still going through that process more, is there devotional that you do? Is there worship that you go into? How can you share with the audience what some of the things that you do to help reprogram your mind?
I have set aside time where it's just me and God. I have to get that time where before the children are awake or even after I get them out for school. But I just have moments where I'm in meditation, whether I'm in prayer or whether I just have my worship music playing and I'm just, you know, just silent. A lot of times I sit there in silence just waiting for God to minister to me. So I do have my moments of devotional time, and I do have my prayer time and my worship time, and it's a constant process. It has to be done, and I realize that because I realize that there are areas that where the enemy was successful in the past, he tries to bring those things my way. And because I realize what my weakness is, I realize that I have to constantly spend that time with God, because the more time you spend with him, the stronger you become, the
wow.
less that certain things bother you or get to you, the less you desire certain things, the more time that you spend with him. So it's all
absolutely.
In spending time with the Heavenly Father. Yes.
Wow. Well, sis, I really appreciate you being on the show. We do have some questions that came up inbox me that don't want to be on the air as of live, but they're inboxing me some questions. I'm going to just pick two. We have seven questions, but out of those seven questions, I'm only going to choose two because the other questions that I see, I think that's a little bit lengthy. And audience, as you're listening to me, I will inbox you the answers to your questions, but I'm going to use just two right now. The first question here is... is it possible a person can become addictive to the pain? It's a two-point question. It's a two-part question. Is it possible, can a person get addicted to the pain, and can a person get addicted to the feeling of sex even though they know it's wrong?
It is very possible. As far as mm-hmm. be addicted to the pain, as far as the emotional side of it, I will say yes. Because there are times when you enter into situations that you know is not healthy. You know that it's not going to end good, but we still go there. And as far as getting addicted to the sex, yes, we know that it's wrong, but because so much perversion has set in and because that spirit is so strong, it outweighs what you know is right. And it has a driving force, and it's almost like a sickness. I used to describe it almost like a sickness, almost like a disease. You know, you feel like it's something that you can't rid. But it is very well possible. I don't know if I answered that fully for you.
Yeah, I think you did. I think you did. You did. You answered the question, but I think what they're looking for is how, you answered the question, is it possible? That was the question, is it possible? It is. I want to go pick it back on what you just said. It is possible to addict it to your pain, because I want the audience to understand. I said something this past weekend at the conference, that as you grow, your pain grow. As you grow, your issue grow. It doesn't stay a baby. It don't stay a baby pain because because it was a baby when you was a baby, when you first received or first was hurt, that hurt would grow with you. So in other words, what I mean is, if you got hurt as a child, as a rejection, abandonment, whatever it was, if you don't deal with it as you grow up, that spirit, that stronghold becomes stronger, because it's not going to be this little baby little hurt. It's going to grow with you. So that's the reason why it's so hard to get rid of or get over, because it's growing with you. So a lot of times people think, well, I don't know why this thing's still so strong. Like, I can remember like it was yesterday. I mean, down to the feeling of it all, is because it grows with you. It does not stay at its mature, whatever mature level you was at. It doesn't stay there. It grows with you. So, yes, you can get addicted to your pain. I have met women, men and women, that they hold their hurt. Because that's what they're familiar with. They don't know nothing else. And to let go and do not know on the other side how that's going to look and how that's going to feel, they'd rather hold on to their hurt. They'd rather hold on to their pain just to try something else new, to let go and to forgive and to move on. That is like, I don't know how that looks. And so some people don't know how that looks, and they just rather hold on to what they're used to instead of going on with their life. And the other part of that is, can a person get addicted to the sex part, even though you got raped, you're molested, and it hurt you at that time? Yes, your body responds in a certain way. I remember when I got, I share my testimony. I have no problem in sharing my testimony. I remember when one of my first experiences that a woman raped me. And first it was when I was younger, and then that was one situation. Then when I got older, and I think I was around 10, 9 years old. No, I had to be like 10, 11, around about 10, 11 years old. And I was kind of like walking the streets and stuff like that, because where I was living at the time, they didn't have rules, because they don't got on drugs real bad. And the person who I was living with at the time was kind of using me for prostitution and stuff like that. And it was, I promise you, sis, it was days I didn't have enough food. I didn't sleep because I was walking the streets and trying to find stuff and all this kind of stuff like that. And I will never forget this one time. I was at it was on Myrtle Avenue. Never forget it, when the store used to be right in front of Stanton. It was a store right there back during that day, and it was a payphone. And I was standing by the payphone, and the lady, I was trying to make a phone call, and a lady came up the side road. I can't remember what street that was, because it wasn't the Myrtle Avenue. And she said, "You need help?" And I said, "No, I don't need no help." She said, "Well, it look like you need help. You like you need to take a bath." I'm like, "Oh, the girlfriend shine on me." Uh-huh. And so she said, "Well, I can help you. I have a place, and nobody lives with me, blah, 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 blah." And I was like, really? And I promise you, I wasn't thinking. I said, "Oh, man, I can go to sleep. I can take me a shower, blah, blah, blah." I went, got in the car. I got in the car, sis. The lady took me to her house. She gave me a shirt. She gave me some food. She allowed me to take a shower. And she told me, she put me in this room. And she said, "This room, this is your room. And no matter whenever you want to come, you can sleep in that room. And you can go to sleep." I said, "Wow, bet." Like, then like I said, I was like 10, 11, 11 years old. And I promise you, I went in that room and went to sleep. I was knocked out. I felt like I didn't sleep in days, which I haven't. Well, all of a sudden, I woke up. She was on top of me. And when she was on top of me, she was, doing the procedure, whatever you want to call it. And I was fighting her all of a sudden. I was fighting with her. And then all of a sudden, I stopped fighting, because I stopped fighting because what she was doing felt good to me. And because of that, and I had an orgasm. And I beat myself up. So from after that, the fight, I felt like, okay, because I had an orgasm, I felt like, okay, now I'm gay, which I wasn't gay, but I felt like I was gay because I had an orgasm. Nobody taught me that your body will adapt and it will respond to whatever feeling. And so after that experience, I tried to sleep with all the men I could just to prove that I wasn't gay, which I wasn't. I just, my body responded. But because I couldn't talk about it, and I tried to bring it up in conversation with people that I knew, and nobody kind of seemed to understand what I was saying. And so, oh, no, you must be enjoying it. I just got off the subject. So for all my teenager life, even my part of my adult life, I felt like, okay, I'm gay, and I sleep with all these men trying to prove something. So my body got used to it, and that's where I start really getting attached to oral sex. And I don't care who I was with during that time of my season. If you didn't do that, I'm sorry. It was a problem. So, yes, to answer your question, you can get addicted to the feeling, even though you know it's wrong or even though you know it hurts you physically, because your body will respond to certain feelings. And I remember when I was going through my deliverance part, I had to really pray for deliverance. I had to, you know, I'm big on deliverance. And so I had to get my deliverance manual. I went to Kim Daniel deliverance training, John Eckhart deliverance training. I went to all sorts of kinds, so many different type of deliverance training. Just because I wanted to know, how can I help people? And when I minister to people, I listen to people addicted to these certain type of things, and they get married and they bring that spirit. And it's not saying if this is something you and your husband want to do, that's one thing. But if you're in a place that you can't not get no gratification, no elsewhere, and it's just nothing he do satisfy you, that's because that spirit still live and breathe in you.
That's right.
Because nobody should. You understand what I'm saying? So a lot of times we are addicted to things that not only harmful to yourself, but it can harmful to the people that you with, because now you're going to force them to do stuff that they may don't want to do, but they're going to do it just to please and satisfy you. And but yet this is something that you adopted and obtained before you got married, and so you come into the marriage with that. So that's a whole nother ball game. But to answer your question, yes, you can get addicted to it. And but there's deliverance for you. There's deliverance for every person out there that you feel like, okay, this thing is hard and I don't know how to get past this place in my walk, and I just don't know how to do this. Can you show me? Can you teach me? Yes, there is deliverance for that. But the thing is, you got to get to the place where you are a Bible believer. You got to have faith in God. You got to increase your faith, because every situation requires a different type of faith or increase of faith. Because what I had faith in when I was younger, I have an increased faith now since I'm an adult. So you have to do the necessary things that's going to empower you to get past that level. The next question I have, sis, is, and we only got seven more minutes on the show. The next question is, this is kind of long. I'm going to get the question part, because she's making a statement and she's talking about forgiveness. This person's asking, okay, you stated that you forgave your father, you knew you forgave your father because you had to take him in. So she's asking, you did not know that you forgave your father until then. She wants you to explain that part a little bit.
When I say I knew I had truly forgiven him when I had to take him in, I didn't really know that all was healed until I was faced, and it was because I never had to deal with him on a regular basis. I was never around him on a regular basis, so I didn't know, because in a cordial, hello, how you doing, I was okay. But it wasn't until I truly had to be around him all the time that I realized that I was truly okay. I felt I was okay, but it wasn't until I came into contact with him on a regular basis that I realized that I had actually been healed from what he had done to me.
Gotcha. That's some good information. Now, was it times before, prior to, you know, when you really realized that you forgave him, was it a time before that you thought you forgave him and you really didn't, or did you feel like you forgave him and you didn't?
There were times. There were times. And I just found myself just not really, I saw that he had a need for certain things, and I was just unwilling to help. And I would always pass it off as, oh, well, he's addicted to drugs. If he would just stop doing this, then he would be able to supply. So I used his drug addiction as a way not to, you know, take him a meal or do certain things for him. So I passed it off on his drug addiction, but it was actually deeper than that. It came from the abuse that I had suffered at his hands. But it was easier for me to pass it off on his addiction versus the abuse.
Wow. Well, sister, I just want to commend you again. Your book, Removing the Mask, is a book that I will promote. I will actually have a link to your website on my website. I'm actually getting a process next week to update my website. So I will have your book on my website to link to your website. And anything that you're doing, if you have workshops or you're speaking, if you can just let me know, I would love, if my schedule is open, I would love to come and hear you. And I must have to bring you to one of my functions that I'm doing as well. I want to thank you for taking your time out and sharing your story, sharing your nuggets, sharing your book with us. I would like for you to take this time and to really tell the audience how can they get a hold to one of your books. Tell them your contact information, your website, your contact number, all that good stuff there.
Okay, no problem. And let me first say thank you so much for having me. You can purchase the book by just visiting my website. It is www.rtm-realtalk.com. You can reach out to me via Facebook, inbox me, or my contact number is area code 912-227-5201. If you want to just call me and talk to me, I'm open. I'm always available. If you want to inbox me on Facebook anytime, I'm very open, very transparent.
Amen. Yeah, you're transparent in this book, and I truly believe, ladies out there, if you know, if it's you or if you know someone that has been abused, has been sexual, mentally abused, or any abuse at all, and they pour it into their adulthood, and so it caused them to act out a certain way, I tell you to get this book, Removing the Mask, by Felicia Pugh. I promise you it's going to be a blessing to you. You will be able to grab some nuggets. She has prayers in this book, devotional prayers in this book, that will really be beneficial to your development, your spiritual development, that I truly believe will take you to a place that you want to go in God. Again, I want to thank you, sis, for coming on, being my guest. I'm about to have you back on a different subject, but let them know about your book. But there's so much word in you. There's a lot of information in you that I truly believe that the audience can use from you and grow from you. We always end pushing individuals to be better, not bitter. And so I truly believe that you have that in you. Ladies, our time is up. I want to thank you for sharing our end today on Share Talk. As we understand in the hardship of life, don't have to make you bitter, but better as we share, talk, and grow. Make sure you visit me on the web, TeresaBurtonMinistry.com, and please like me on Facebook. There's other special episodes that we will be having that's going to be coming up. I'm going to switch it up a little bit, and we will have some information on the Facebook, let you know, and on my website to let you know those upcoming special episodes. I have some ladies in my ministry that God is doing some things, developing them. I'm looking for them to actually start hosting the show, and I'm going to be interviewing them because I truly believe in pulling and cultivating the gifts in the men and the women of God that are on our ministry, and to make sure they're reaching the goals that God has for them, for their life, because we have some awesome men and women of God in our ministry that just waiting and getting developed and getting trained and getting ready for the things of God. Well, this is our time is up. Once again, please visit me on the web, TeresaBurtonMinistry.com, and do meet us back here every Monday at 6:30 on Share Talk as we learn the hardship of life. Don't have to make you bitter, but better as we share, talk, and grow. Good night, everyone. Love you, and I will see you next Monday.
You have been in tune to Share Talk with your host, Pastor Teresa, brought you by the way of Teresa Burton Ministry. Every Monday at 6:30 p.m. right here on Share Talk, you can meet Pastor Teresa for a live empowerment session that guarantees to challenge you, encourage you, and inspire you to be all what God has you to be. We would also like to invite you to visit her on her website at TeresaBurtonMinistry.com. Tune in next Monday for another empowerment session by Call 347-580-8820 or by using the link that's provided. Until next Monday, remember, the hardship of life don't have to make you bitter, but better as we share, talk, and grow.